2 Corinthians 5, and I'm going to finish up what we started last week, making this new year new. Although we're a little bit into the new year, it's still okay. We can still make some decisions concerning this coming year. So 2 Corinthians 5, let me just start in 14 and 15, two of my favorite verses. And so 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15, it says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for its truth. And we pray as we enter in and have another 51 weeks left in this year, Lord, you'd help us to use it for your honor and glory. Help us to make decisions that please you, so that our life may be more conformed to the image of Christ. We may be more useful in your service. Lord, may our focus shift from ourselves unto you. And Lord, we ask for your blessing now as we look at your word and what you say. Teach us, Lord, we pray, for the power of your Spirit to be among us, that you would take your word and bring it home to our own personal lives and our needs. And this asks that you do an eternal work in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As we consider about making the new year new, and that's our focus, we want to look at how our relationship with the Lord and our service for Christ. And so the question I asked was, will 2017 be a time of spiritual growth and progress, or stagnation and defeat? And so those are questions we need to ask. And so as we look at this time, and as I said, as we're a week in, we can still make some appropriate spiritual resolutions and spiritual resolve to do things for the cause of Christ, to advance in his life and his kingdom. But as we begin, I asked Chris to remain up here because I thought it would be good. Maybe we can sing, thinking about those resolutions that I am resolved. And so as we sing this song, it's number 455, if you want to take your hymn book and go there. But as we sing those, there's some thoughts in these verses. Some of them speak of salvation. Some of them speak of growth. And so maybe think, hey, there's something I need to think about as a resolve to do in 2017. And if nothing else, just look at the chorus. And the chorus says, putting Christ first. And so let's sing number 455, and we can remain seated for this. Hope that's your resolve. Some of those was talking about sin and strife, talking about the charm of this world, talking about other things along there that we need to resolve as Christians. And of course, there is a resolve there if you're here without Christ, that you resolve to come to him, for he is the mighty Savior. And so as we're starting here talking about this, 2 Corinthians, the whole book really reveals Paul's heart in ministry. He reveals his motivation behind his ministry. And so that's why 2 Corinthians, I remember when I was, I think, a freshman in college, that the theme was, maybe it's a book that I read now, I'm not sure, because freshman year was quite a few years ago, about Paul sharing his heart. And really, that's what 2 Corinthians is all about, because people were saying, hey, you're false and you're not true. And so Paul had to defend himself under the direction of God's Spirit. He did so. And so we see what a servant of the Lord ought to be like. And so chapter 5 here may give us some help as far as what to resolve and how to keep that resolve for the Lord. And so that's what we're looking at. And so four keys to making this new year really new for the Lord. And so the first thing we saw in verse 17, let me just read it again. We didn't read it here this morning yet. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And so the first thing we saw was a remade person. You're a new creature in Christ. And so can you say in 2017 that you're new, that you're newborn in the Lord? Have you had that spiritual transformation that eternal life gives you? As a sinner, we have no hope of transformation. We can't work our way there. But God has sent his Son and died on a cross and rose again. So through him and through what he's done for us, we can have a new life and God will change our hearts. And so again, the first thing is, have you ever responded to that truth personally, that that's become yours? And so once you've done that, you gain or maintain your desire and your growth and your service for Christ by several things. And so that was where we ended last week, was with point number two, a reignited passion. Never forget what God has done for you. Never forget what, and even as we sang this morning, his robes for mine. His robes, and then as the choir was singing as well, and thinking about what God has done for us in Christ, that's got to be our renewed passion. That's how to keep our passion ignited and on fire for God, is to never forget what God has done for you in Christ. And the moment that begins to fade, it's very interesting in 2 Peter, I believe it is, or 1 Peter. He says, add to your faith virtue and virtue knowledge and so forth. For if you're not growing in Christ, he said, you'll soon forget. You'll soon be what I call it. He says, you cannot see afar off. And what he means by that is you can't see the eternal things. You can't see the spiritual things. And you'll begin to fade in your spiritual life. So keep the cross as a very, very important point. For there God demonstrated his love, and in light of that, you and I demonstrate our love for him. And so that was verses 14 and 15 that we read this morning, that we no longer live for ourselves, but unto him which died for them, died for us, and rose again. And really, that's how you show your appreciation and your love. So let me ask you, how are you planning to show your appreciation and your love for Christ in 2017? Are you planning anything? Or do I just keep going? Nothing wrong if you already planned and you got some habits in there, but let's not forget that love. And so what I want us to do, I want us to sing one more song here this morning in light of that. We've already sung some this morning, but 102, I Stand Amazed in the Presence. And this talks about God's love for us, or his love for us through Christ. And here's why we ought to love him in return. And so number 102, I Stand Amazed in the Presence. Amen. I'd like to thank Chris and Emily for helping us out, helping me out in my sermon here this morning. So point number three, we'll go to verse 16 and 17. Let me read verse 16. We haven't read that yet. But verse 16, it says, wherefore, so in light of verses 14 and 15, that Christ died for you and rose again, and you're going to live for him and not for self. Therefore, or verse 16, I'm sorry, wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so point number three is a restored perspective. When you got saved, God begins a transforming process. Something happens immediately, you're born again, and then begins what they call sanctification, which is a process that God makes you more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he wants to, the reason I call it restored perspective, is he wants to give you perspective back really before mankind fell, a redeemed perspective, I'm not going to say a sinless perspective, but one that is new, one that is different, one that is transforming. And you know, prior to salvation, because of man's fallen nature, we don't think God-like thoughts. We don't do Christ-like actions. And so God wants to transform us so that he can change that. But I want us to go back to Isaiah 55 a moment and show you the reason for that transformation. It says it a little clearer than anywhere else. Well, maybe not anywhere else, but it does say it clearly here. Isaiah 55 and verse number 6. Isaiah 55 starting in verse 6. And just to look at this. Verse number 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. That verse is very interesting, because God is telling us that when God is working on your heart, and that can be for salvation, and I think that's probably the primary thing here, but not the only thing. When God is working on your heart, respond. Sometimes we think, okay, well, I'll get to it later. And what happens, even as a Christian, that sometimes God is speaking to us and we say, I'll deal with it later. And sometimes that happens in church. And maybe we raise our hand that we, Pastor, pray for me. And then you leave this place and, you know, maybe thank God there's no Seahawks game today. But you get home, and if you're a football fan, you watch the Seahawks, you forget everything God had told you that morning because you didn't decide on it. It was a thought God threw in your mind by the truth of his word and by the working of his spirit. And you thought, okay. And then you didn't want to deal with it later. You ever have a time where you're overwhelmed by a certain thought? Just God struck you about your Christian life, or lack thereof, of how you ought to be living. And yet you don't really bow. Okay, thanks, Lord. And then later on we get to thinking about it, but we don't feel like making that decision. See, when God's working on your heart, you know, it says in Hebrews, quoting from, I think, Psalm 96, but it says, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Today, if you hear his voice. It doesn't say, you know, today, if you hear his voice, plan on making a decision tomorrow. Today, if you hear his voice, don't put it off. And as he says here, that seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Folks, when there's a sin problem and you need to change that, understand that your willingness to change is part of the work of God in your heart. It's part of God speaking to you. It's part of God's presence. And when you put it off, it may not be the same again. You say, well, how's that? I thought God was always, he always listens. I'll tell you what, God is always there when someone's genuinely willing to repent of their sin. I would say every time God is there and he hears. We know that from other scriptures. But understand that willingness to turn is God working. And just talking to people, I know that there are times where people are willing to turn and there's times where people are unwilling to turn. So when God speaks to your heart, let's turn. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Then we come down to verse 7. And here's here's the right response. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. So, and then it goes, and let him return unto the Lord and he will have mercy. God will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And so God says, I want you to forsake this, your ways, your thoughts. That's repentance. And then it says that the next part, no, not only forsake it, but then, and let him return. And that's faith. So you go repentance, you turn away from the wickedness and you turn unto God. That's faith. And so God says, that's how I want you to respond. And God says, you know what? I'll grant mercy. I'll not give you what you deserve, but I'll give you what you don't deserve, and I'll grant you pardon. I'll forgive you. I'll take away your sins. And then we come to verse number 8. Here's another reason that humanity must change. For my thoughts, God is speaking here, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. He said it's different. Unsaved humanity, or I'd say the fallen nature of man, thinks a certain way, And God thinks a different way. And part of salvation says, I want you to start thinking the way I think. And I want you to start doing the way I do. And then he explains it a little further, how different God's thoughts, man's thoughts are in verse 9. For as the heaven is higher than the earth, so is my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. And so God says, I want you to change. And if you consider the upper atmosphere is about 50 miles up, thinking on how tall men are, 5-6 feet. Some are 7 foot, but it's, you know, I think it's 264,000 feet. That's a lot of feet. God says it's different between the way I think and you think and the way I act and the way you act. But I want to transform you. I want to change your life. And folks, that's why we need the transformation. And so God, when you get saved, begins to sanctify you. And the Spirit of God will take the Word of God and start transforming your thoughts and start transforming the way you think. And I know I say this a lot, but I think it's so true. We have to be so careful from our society. As God has been thrown out of our society as a general trend, thrown out of our educational system, thrown out of our government. I know there's aspects of it there, but for the most part, he's not honored, he's not pleased, he's not exalted in those areas. And so there's a thought process that's permeating our society, and we have to be so careful that we don't start thinking that way. We may put Christian jargon on it and thoughts on it, but we may still have attitudes and actions that are contrary to God. And so God says, you know what I want you to do? I want you to be changed. I want to make those way you thought, I want to be that part of your old, and I want to make you new, a new creature in Christ. And I want to make you start thinking differently and start thinking on the way I would have you to think. And that's part of one of the purposes of salvation, a right perspective on life, a right perspective on the things that you face in life. And so that involves, I'm going to say this, our cooperation. I wrote it in this way, God will work, but you must be willing to be worked on by God. And so that comes back to the attitude in verses 14 and 15. Christ died for you. Therefore, don't live for yourself, live for him. Verse 17 gives the overall principle, your new creature. Old things pass away, behold, all things are become new. And then verse 16, which we just read just a moment ago, really gives the outworking of that principle in two areas. Okay, and so notice these are this new perspective, and there's more to that new perspective in verse 17, the big overall principle, but two things, particularly in verse 16. So right perspective on people. Notice he says, wherefore, okay, because Christ died for me, arose, I'm living for him, not for self. Henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Now, after the flesh can have two aspects of meaning. One, it can be the material aspect. We're flesh and blood. And we are, not in the sense of nakedness, but in the sense of just we're human beings. And so sometimes we look at people on the temporal side. Flesh and blood one day will die. And so sometimes that's how, especially if you're unsaved, that's the only way you can look. Outward appearance, earthly status. And so there is an aspect of judging people immediately based on the color of their skin, based on their nationality, based on their accents, based on their physical appearances, based on their physical features, based on their social status, based on their wealth or lack thereof. And so that's one aspect of things. Paul said, you know, I'm going to look at people differently. But there's another aspect of this word flesh, and I think both of them are combined because they work together. And that would be what I call in the ethical sense or the moral sense. Paul often used that word flesh elsewhere in his writings for our fallen nature. And our fallen nature is probably best summarized back there in verse 15 about living for yourself. And so that self-centeredness is the essence of a sinful nature. And so that's how some people look at others. Others are just looked at as means to give me what I need, whether it's I need some love, or I need some help, or I need to use them to advance myself, to benefit myself in some way. And so it's using others or depending totally upon others. And so put all of that together, that I think both of those is how we look at people and how we judge people. Paul says, you know what? Since I've been saved, I got a new perspective. I'm going to look at people differently. In fact, if you go back to that word flesh there, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 a moment. So not 2 Corinthians, but 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Because Paul there talks about some ways people look at things or deal with people by the flesh. And there it's translated carnal. So 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1, it says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you," and he's speaking unto you as spiritual. You weren't very spiritual, but as unto carnal. And that's an adjective form of the word flesh. And so you've been going according to your old nature. And here's where that ethical sense is, that moral sense, he says, "But as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, another says, I am of Paulus, are ye not carnal?" And he goes on some other things there. And so the Corinthians had been living according to the flesh. And see in verse 1, what is that the opposite of? Someone talk to me. What's the opposite of being fleshly or carnal? Spiritual, okay? So if you're carnal, if you're looking at people according to the flesh, number one, you're not very spiritual, okay? We can all fall into that, but that is what. And then the second thing we see in verse number 2 is it's characterized by a lack of growth. When you're carnal, you may still think you're still spiritual, but you're not, okay? He just said, you're not growing. You're still a babe, and the evidence of that is your carnality. And then he continues on in verse number 3, and he says, here's how it's demonstrating this carnality even further. He says there's envying, and there's strife, and there's divisions. Envying, strife, divisions, fighting, bickering, no harmony, no cohesiveness. And then he continues on the last part, and you get focused on personalities. And so God here, he paints what the problem is. And he says, you know what, when you got saved, these things should be different. You should look at people differently. You should respond to people differently. You're different. At least you're supposed to be. And so maybe one of the resolutions we ought to have is, hey, I'm gonna look at people differently. I'm gonna treat people differently. And I'm gonna be like Jesus and go through that Sermon on the Mount. And as he tells me how I should respond to those who don't respond well to me, I'll by his grace I'll do that. Because I'm gonna look at people differently. You know, Paul is interesting. What was Paul, what was his name prior to being Paul? Saul, okay? Saul of Tarsus. What was his religious group that he was with? Okay, he was a Pharisee. Now, Pharisees, and again, we've coded that a little bit today, but they were very, very much conscious of trying to fulfill the laws of God. Now they added to it. We know, and understand this. You know, when the addition they made to the law was probably primarily began as application of that law to life. In other words, here was God's law. It was right here. And they said, you know what, we don't want to pass over that because that would be sin, because we'd transgress. We don't want to. And so, you know what, I'm going to make a standard back here. And so I just don't want to ever get close to breaking the standard, so I'm going to draw the line a little bit further back. Well, what happened in making that application to their own life, they began to proclaim it as that is the Word of God. No, the Word of God was right here. This is a standard by which you need to live. But they traced it back, and then they traced it back, and they traced it back, and they were making laws on top of laws that weren't God's law, but they still declared it to be God's law, which is the whole problem. But anyway, so that's where Saul of Tarsus, he said, I kept everything they taught me. I kept it, and I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I mean, I was that. That's where I was at. And I followed that. And it's interesting, how did he look at Gentiles? He avoided Gentiles. I mean, they were the filth. They were like pigs and wild dogs and savage. He said, I don't want anything to do with them, and I will avoid them at any cost. That's why they said that the Jews, for the most part, when Jesus went into Samaria, that the Jews went a different way. They didn't come to Samaria. They ran out over to Perea, which was over to the east, and then came down that way when they came to Jerusalem, if they were leaving Galilee. Because they didn't want to go through there, because they weren't even Gentiles. They were Samaritans, and they didn't want anything to do with them. So they were very separatists from all of that kind of stuff. Paul got saved, got called. Now what was he doing with Gentiles? He was loving them. He was sharing the gospel with them. In fact, he goes on several places. Even in Corinth, he talks about, we gave ourselves. So it wasn't like he was standing off ministering the gospel. He was jumping in there whole hog, whole body, soul, and spirit. He said, man, I want to reach these people. And so anyway, it's very interesting, the transformed viewpoint. Paul said, I don't, as he said to him, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. We're not looking at them as we used to. God's changed us. But then he said, I have right perspective on Christ. He goes on to say, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. The implication, after the flesh. So Saul of Tarsus, he looked at Jesus as an imposter, as a false teacher, as really a false Messiah. He was an evildoer. And we have no record of Paul ever met Jesus in his earthly ministry, though he lived that time, and so I'm sure that he knew about him. Maybe he even heard him in a large crowd. We have no record of that for sure, so that is just surmising. But he said, somehow I knew him after the flesh, and maybe it was just what he'd heard, his ideas. God had transformed his viewpoint of Christ through that salvation, and he now looked at him as Lord, as Messiah. In fact, let's go over to Acts chapter 9. I want to show you something there, Acts chapter 9. This is where he first got saved, Saul of Tarsus, and later on his name is changed as he serves the Lord to Paul, the apostle. In fact, it's interesting that he was a servant. He was second, and Paul means little, and I think he had to be humbled in his own sight. But Acts chapter 9 is where Saul of Tarsus comes to know Christ. And then if you jump down to, verse number 6, I'm sorry. And this is where the Lord met him on the road to Damascus, and Paul, trembling and astonished, said, notice what he called him, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and he'll told thee what thou must do. But I think it's very interesting there. Even at this initial part, he declares him to be Lord. He doesn't know Jesus, I think, fully yet. Well, he does previously, verse number 5, he says, who art thou, Lord? So he knows that this voice from heaven is powerful, it's mighty. And so he recognizes him as greater than himself. But after he gets saved, though, notice down in verse number 20, as he begins to preach in the synagogue, this is after he'd been saved and baptized, it says, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. And so he recognized Jesus as the Lord. He recognized him as the Christ, that's the Messiah, preaching to other Jewish people. He recognized him as the very Son of God, that means deity. And so all those things, God had transformed his viewpoint of the Lord Jesus Christ. So taking these two thoughts about a right perspective on people, a right perspective on Christ, those are essential for us. That again, we're bombarded by so many things in this day and this age, we have to be careful. We're bombarded by false ideas from our government. And I'm not saying everything is false, okay? And it doesn't matter what administration is there, by the way. But we're bombarded by false ideas there. We're bombarded by false ideas, obviously, through the internet and through social media. It is amazing that it used to be if someone had an opinion, and maybe they're very opinionated, it really was only to those circle of people that he communicated with. Now he can go worldwide. He can just start a blog and start a website, and he can influence, and some of that's good, but some of it's not so good. But there's opinions out there everywhere. And then, of course, our own fallen hearts. Folks, remember that your fallen heart it will not be eradicated until you get to heaven. And sometimes you can listen to your own fallen heart about people, about situations, and about things that'll just drive you into the dirt. I mean, make you a failure before you attempt something. And I'm just saying attempt things for God or attempt things just in your daily manner of life. Be careful about what's being thrown out there. And so we have to recognize there are things out there trying to get us to think contrary to God, contrary to what he would have us think of people, contrary to how he'd have us think of Christ, have him think of himself, and all those kind of things that are out there. And so we need a transformation of our thoughts. So I believe what we need to get back to is a constant diet of the Word of God, a constant into the Scripture, into His Word, memorizing, meditating, all those things that we've talked about, so forth, in private, public, all those kind of things, to get in there. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 says, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Renewed, to made new, but to fix your mind so it's thinking the way God has. And it's even in the spirit of your mind, it says. And that means your attitude, how you're thinking, how you're reasoning, how you're looking at things. Get in the Scripture. And then, of course, I think many of you have Romans 12, 1 and 2 memorized, but Romans 12, 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, how? Anybody know the rest of that verse? By the renewing of your mind. Ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Think about that. So renewed in your mind that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So your thoughts are not my thoughts, so renew your mind. And your ways are not my ways, so renew your mind so you can prove, so you can know, you can be assured, hey, I'm doing the will of God. That's why you have to start. Think about this past week, since the new year. Was there times this week that you thought, okay, I know I'm doing the will of God. I just know this is the will of God. Maybe in a decision time. And so God says, I want you to be thinking my thoughts. I want you to be following my ways. And so I wrote down, it's about 10 things here. I'll just write down. But here's a question. Where do you get your wisdom to live by? In other words, what influences your thoughts and thus your ways most? And so I wrote down some things. Reading the internet or reading the Bible. Mesmerized by media, wherever that comes from, or meditating on God and His Word. Looking at Facebook or seeking God's face. Being fashionable or being faithful. Wanting to live like the famous or wanting to have the character of the Lord. Trying to build your kingdom or God's kingdom. Going to the ball game or going to church? Trusting scientific theory or believing God's eyewitness's account? Following your way or God's way? And we need to ask ourselves, what is influencing my thoughts? What is influencing the way I think? And I know not everything is either or, and not everything that I mentioned there was either a black and white, this is good, this is bad. Okay, I understand that. But when decision time comes, can you consciously say, here's some scripture why I'm deciding the way I'm deciding? Is there something that's driving me, directing me? And so we need to trust what God has to say. And so I wrote down thinking about last year, comparing the beginning of last year. And I shouldn't even do that because most of us have a hard time remembering back to January of 2016. But was your viewpoint, did it change? Did it change for good, or it changed for bad? Was it, I put it in this way, did it become more worldly? In other words, contrary to God? Is there anything the way you're thinking as January begins this year and how you used to think? Or did it become more earthly? And what I mean by earthly is it just didn't think about heaven. It didn't consider eternity. It didn't consider spiritual things. Maybe you base more of your decisions at the beginning of last year. Maybe positive, maybe, but go from, do I only think of personal benefit, or do I think of God's honor and God's glory? Do I live not for myself, but unto Him? And so just some things to think about, but I would say all of that comes back to what God has laid down for us in His written word. 1,189 chapters. Read about three and a half each day, and you'll be able to get through it in 1 year. And that's not that much time. To allow God to take His word by the Spirit of God to transform the way you think, make you thinking more like God, so you can do more like the Son of God. And so that's the restored perspective. Number four, back to our text there in 2 Corinthians 5 and verses 18. Let me just read 18 through 21. I call that a renewed practice. Okay. Before I even read that, most of us understand that when you're given a privilege, been given a position, that with that comes responsibility. And so that's same at the workplace, at the school, wherever you happen to be, there's privileged responsibility, privileged positions, and with those things come responsibility. The same is true with salvation. And what I mean by that is this: you have a great, 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 great blessing in eternal life. In fact, we were in our prayer meeting this morning. In fact, let me just invite, if you're got time on Sunday morning, you say, I never have time. I have trouble getting up. But if you're here early, come over a little bit early. Start at 9 instead of 9:30 for Bible study hour, and join us in my office. But we were talking a little bit this morning as we greeted each other, and someone said, I'm doing better than I deserve. And so we got to talking about that, and that's so true. In time and eternity, all of us are doing better than we deserve. Because what do we deserve? We don't deserve God's hand. We don't deserve His blessing. We deserve His judgment. And we deserve all the chaos that sin can bring and all the pain that brings. That's what we deserve. But God in His grace doesn't give us that. And so when we have that blessing of eternal life and all that entails, we have a responsibility to share it with others. And really, that's what the rest of this is about. So maybe a good New Year's resolution would take on that God-given responsibility with some new energy. So let's look at what he says in verse 18 down to the end. It says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So this renewed practice, number one, is your situation, is your good motivator. Okay, and we've talked about this already. We serve Christ because he loved us. We love him. And I think that's interspersed in this whole thing about the responsibility to be a witness. He begins through this. In fact, he emphasizes it several times. He says, hey, here's what God did for you. So notice again, we'll just make note of them. Verse 18, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. His sacrifice brought me back into a harmony with God. Verse 19. He says they're also not imputing their trespasses unto them. Wow, that's where, you know, I'm not getting what I deserved. Not imputing, not reckoning, not putting to my account what I deserve. I trespass, I'd sin against God. And God says being saved in Christ, what you deserve is not going to be put on your account as far as your eternity is concerned. There is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, Romans chapter 8, verse 1. And so God says here, he says, I didn't impute, I didn't put that. I'm not going to hold you accountable. When you're in Christ, I'm not going to hold you accountable for what your sin deserves in eternity. Now, you will give an account to God for everything you've done in this life as a Christian. That's at the judgment seat of Christ. But at the great white throne judgment, you're not going to stand there because there's no condemnation when you are in Christ. And that's wonderful. Go down to verse 21. He explains that a little bit more of how that all works out. For he, that's God the Father, God hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us. He took our place at Calvary. But it says, who knew no sin? He was sinless. He was harmless. He was undefiled. There was no sin in him. He never, by word or deed, by action, by attitude, by motive, by ambition. Jesus was sinless, and yet he took our pain and our punishment. So on the positive side, he goes on to say that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The righteousness of God. That's our justification. That's where we get a right standing. We get, how righteous is God's righteousness? It's perfect in every way. I put down it's impeccable, it's perfect, it's unchangeable, it's complete. And that when we trust Christ, we get a righteousness that's not our own, even as we sang this morning. That allows me to have a right standing with God and an assurance that one day I will be in heaven. Nothing I've earned, nothing I can do, but that's what he's done for me. So that's the fact. We sang, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me. A sinner condemned, a sinner unclean. Unclean means you can't approach God. There's no welcoming committee for you if you're unclean. And yet God, through Christ, when we trust him, we're clothed with the righteousness of Christ, and then therefore is welcome home. Because you have a home in heaven based on what he has done, not what we can do for ourselves. So that ought to be the motivation and the ambition that drives us to serve him. So here is the thing, your responsibility and important duty. So back up to verse 18. So who hath reconciled us to himself? And then notice what else he hath done. So there's two. Notice that all things are of God who hath, okay, here's one of the things he's done, who hath reconciled us to himself and hath, something else he's done, given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So reconciliation means the two opposing parties are brought back together. You're not to bring harmony between, you know, Joe and Frank. That's not the concept. It's between God and Frank and Frank and God and Joe. That's the idea. You're out there to minister. You're out there to share. You're out to give yourself to serve, to help others be reconciled back to God. God says, I brought you to reconciliation, and now that's one of the blessings I have. Now here's something else. I want to give to you the ministry of reconciliation. So as I said, when you have been given a privilege or a position, you also are given responsibility. And so God says, I gave that to you. Notice what he goes on to say in verse number 19. He says the same thing, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world, and down at the very end, and hath, there's another one, hath committed unto you the word of reconciliation. And so just the same idea, but it's a little stronger. It's like, okay, you got saved and you're saying, Lord, would you save me? And he saves you, and then you go, and then he puts something in your hand. You say, what is that? He said, well, I committed to you something. I gave you eternal life, and now I've committed to you, I've put in your hand this ministry of reconciliation. Ah, I'm too scared, I can't talk to anybody. No, it's one of those things that sort of stuck. I don't favor tattoos, but if there's one mark that you've got, and that's the mark of being a reconciled person who has a ministry to reconcile others. And you do that by sharing the gospel. And then verse 20 gives us the title for this position, this responsibility. He said, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. You are an ambassador to take the king's message to others. And just three simple thoughts about being an ambassador, and then I'll close here. First of all, the message. Could you imagine an ambassador for the United States or any other country, it doesn't really matter what country, but dictating the foreign policy for that country? I just decide, this is what I would like to do. You know, if you say you're a United States ambassador to Iran, and just say, you know what, we're gonna nuke you guys for trying to make nukes. What? That's the official foreign policy? No, you don't decide. You're not the one who decides. All you are is a representative of that country, and they decide the foreign policy, and you verbalize it to others. And so God says, hey, you know, what I want you to do. I want you to take this message. Really, the message is in verse 21, that you can be reconciled back to God, that you're a sinner, you're condemned. You're not going to have a welcome home one day without trusting Christ. And so you let them know that there's a place of forgiveness. So the message. But then the second thing, I thought of the honor. You know, it's one thing, it would be an honorable position if you were an ambassador for a country. But God says, you know what, you're an ambassador for me. How much more honorable it is to represent God than just a country. And I thought it's very interesting, as it says in verse 20, it goes on to say, as though God did beseech you by us. As though God was talking, God was speaking to you by us. Wow. And then it goes on to say, in that same verse, we pray you in Christ's stead. Huh. So as an ambassador, if you looked on your shoes, it says Christ's. It says those are Christ's shoes. And if you, you can't really do this. I'm not sure how you do this, but you're the mouthpiece of God. You're walking in Christ's stead and you're speaking in God's stead. That's what you're to do as an ambassador. It's an honorable thing. Jesus said, as my Father sent me, so send I you. I want you to go. You're in my shoes. Because Jesus has ascended, the Holy Spirit has come, taken up residence within you, and now you are to be the spokesman for God in place of Christ. And the last thing I'd say about an ambassador is the help. You know, an ambassador, an earthly ambassador, and I don't know all the ins and outs of being an ambassador and, you know, not just at the UN, but staying in foreign countries and being in your own, what do they call that, where sometimes that you have a place in a foreign country, I forgot what you call it.
Embassy.
And so being in an embassy in a foreign country, I'm sure there are times, though you have other people that would be, just using the United States as an example, you'd have other Americans there to help you and encourage you along the way. But I'm sure there are times if you were an ambassador at a faraway country, at times it'd just be a little more lonely. You know, even if you have Skype and all that kind of stuff to talk to family and friends, there would be times it would be feel a little isolated. But when you're the Lord's ambassador, you're never alone. Never alone. Remember what Jesus said as he was talking about this very thing about going out into the world and preach the gospel at the end of Matthew? He says, lo. In other words, that's behold. Listen. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth. I'm with you always. And so that includes time and space. So no matter where you are, when you're employed in witnessing, when you're doing your job as an ambassador, he said, I'm always there with you. You're never alone. That's why some people said it's called the great co-mission. Co as more than one mission. That's what we're doing for him as an ambassador. It's the co-mission. We go together in that, and it goes to everywhere, and it goes to the end of this world. And so he was always there to help you and guide you and direct you. So all of us have been given the responsibility of being an ambassador. And so why don't we resolve in 2017 to be a more active member of our Lord's team, of being an ambassador for Christ. So just some things that came to my mind real quick. Let's be praying for the lost. Let's be praying for open doors of opportunity. And what I mean by that is it can be just a moment in time with you and your neighbor. It could be a moment of time between you and some other friend. Or it could be something of God opening doors for gospel ministry in a greater way. But pray for open doors. I'm thinking primarily of the individual aspects. And then pray that God would empower your witness. That as he opens that opportunity, that God would give you boldness to step through the opportunity and to share Christ. And so making this new year new, not just on the calendar, but in our lives. And so four things we mentioned. Number one, a remade person. Are you? I think most of you, as I look around, I think most of you profess to know the Lord as your Savior. But maybe some of you have been through some things lately and you're wondering. Well, now's the time to get that settled. The other three things related to those who are saved, to reignite your passion, and that's by seeing God's love for you in Christ. So if you're losing that passion, go back to Calvary. Go back to what God has done for you in Christ. The third thing there was restoring a godly perspective on life and people. And that's really by getting back in the Bible and letting God's truth, letting the Spirit of God take his truth and change the way we look at things, change the way we anticipate doing things. And last of all, renew your practice of sharing the gospel by fulfilling your responsibility. So pray and go and tell. That's what God would have us to do. Father, thank you for this day and a reminder of some opportunities we have to do things new for this coming year. reminder of what we should be as servants of yours. Father, we pray you'd help us to be faithful. Help us to be true. Help us to be diligent. Help us to love you. And Lord, to show that by serving you.